Thank you, Lord. While we're waiting for some of them to get back, I'm going to go ahead and start, but I'm just going to remind you of some things that I said last week, or really not so much as reminding you of some things I said, but just to remind you that last week the message was the truth is the truth. The truth is the truth. And many times the thing that gets us into problems is us holding on to our version of the truth. Nobody is going to embrace a lie and hold on to something that they know to be a lie. But many times we embrace our version of the truth, and maybe our version of the truth is not the truth. But in every case, the truth is the truth. And we started with a scripture in Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to start there again this morning. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Like I said last Sunday morning, Paul was dealing with some false information that the Galatians had embraced, and that was the idea that the blood of Jesus Christ and believing on Jesus wasn't enough, that they had to be circumcised, and as a result of being circumcised, embrace a lot of the Judaistic covenant as Gentiles. And Paul was trying to get them to understand that. And in the midst of him telling them, he got, like a lot of times preachers to get, negative reactions from the congregation. And, why the negative reactions? Because they weren't sure that they believed what Paul was trying to tell them. So in verse 16, Paul says to them, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And last week I spent the time and the message on emphasizing the truth and understanding that the truth is not always what we believe. The truth is the truth. And what we need to do is to find out the truth. Well, now today, we're going to look at the other thing in there where he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy?" And in the bulletin for this morning, I made some comments. And one of the things that I said rather strongly is that because you have a disagreement with someone, it doesn't make them your enemy. Because we disagree with somebody, it doesn't necessarily make us their enemy or make them our enemy. Now, it may be true that one or the other of us is believing something that's not the truth. But an attempt to portray the truth or to present the truth is not something that an enemy does. The worst they may be is a misguided friend. I mean, you can be led astray by misguided friends. People that are not your enemy, but they're just not telling you the truth. They're just not presenting you the right picture, giving you the whole story. But they're not your enemies. And one of the things that I said, and I want this to be the key or the thought here. A true enemy wants to see you harmed. A true enemy wants to see you harmed. Paul said, have I become your enemy? My question is, who is my enemy? Who is my enemy? When you write down a list of enemies, and if you put a list of people with a list of, say, here's a list of my enemies, who would you put in that list? Because you see, we use the word enemy sometimes with the same loose freedom that we use the word love. Yeah. I love peanut butter. Do you have a romantic attachment with peanut butter? It's a word that's just used. But we need to understand what an enemy is, and in my understanding what an enemy is, we understand who our enemy is. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Bible has a lot to say about the idea of enemies. One of the things it says is love your enemies. But there is an enemy that's an enemy of everybody. Everybody. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, the reason I read this is because I wanted you to see this label. So the great dragon was cast down. That serpent of old. Now when you think of that, what do you think of? You think of a Garden of Eden. You think of Eve and her experience. Called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, when we go back and we look at the beginning and we look at the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and in the Garden of Eden, we normally, when we read that, we see in our mind a snake. It says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the animals of the field. It doesn't even tell us what the serpent was. It doesn't say that the serpent was a snake. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew itself, There is some warranty to read that and to look at the word that's used there and come to realize that it does not really mean what the word meant when they put the serpent on the pole. In order to cure the bites from the fiery serpents. If you remember a description of Lucifer, the devil, Satan, the one we're talking about here, a description of him in Isaiah and Ezekiel portrays him as a creature of beauty. Something very impressive. Now, the dragon. That old serpent of old. Does he look like a dragon or have the temperament of one? You know, there's people that call somebody, she's just an old witch. Well, if she's an old witch, she's a pretty one. Oh, I'm not talking about how she looks. I'm talking about how she is. So anyway, now picture this. Some of you ladies, you'd been there, snake crawled up to you, started talking to you. It wouldn't have made a very big impression on you. But if something come walking up to you and you're looking, my goodness, look at that. Wow, look at him shine. I don't know who this character is, but he's a good-looking thing. You know, the Bible says that that Satan can present himself as an angel of light. Angel of light is not something we're afraid of. It's these pictures we see with the forked tail and the horns and the red skin and the smoke coming out of his nose. That's the picture that scares us. And you know, if the devil wants to scare you, he might appear to you in that way. But if he's going to tempt you and try to entice you, he's not going to come at you looking like a bull that's getting ready to tear you apart. He's going to come at you looking like something that you're not going to be afraid of, that you're not going to run from. Now, we have that portrayal of him. Let's think about Job. Not necessarily Job, because Job never saw what was happening to him. He was a human on this earth experiencing a conflict that he didn't have anything to do with except be caught in it. And you know, we've got to understand that there is a war going on. There is a conflict. God has an enemy, but that enemy is not us. We have an enemy too, but that enemy is not God. So Satan came up and accused Job. And we said there, the accuser of our brethren, who's accused him day and night before God. He came up and he accused Job. Got Job all messed up. put him through a hard several months because he's the devil. And he didn't have any love for Job. And it's amazing to me how many people in the world can chum up with the devil and think they can party with him and that he cares anything about them. So we see him show up there. And then we have another instance, another person that had to deal with him. It cost him too, because he didn't do it right. Because the scripture tells us in Samuel, and I didn't write down the reference, I'd have to look it up, but tells us in Samuel that Satan moved King David to number Israel. And when he did, pardon my expression, all hell broke loose. Because God basically said to David, "What is wrong with you, son?" And because of David's action, because of his relationship to his enemy, because he listened to him. And I know there's another reference in there that says the anger of God. But if God is love, where's his anger? Anyway, that's another story. He goes all the way back to being like God, who knows good and evil. And when you know good and evil, when you know good and evil, when you know it, when you're intimately acquainted with good and evil, you will choose good. Nobody chooses evil knowing that it's evil. I don't think there's very few people, if anybody, that ever took their first dose of drugs with the intention of, "I know this stuff is rot gut and it'll blow the top of my head off and it'll kill me in a few days. I'm going to do it anyway." In spite of what they've seen it do to other people. Same way with alcohol, same way with any kind of sin. "I just don't believe it'll hurt me." But killed several thousand people in Israel when David did that. And then Daniel has a heart for his country. They've been messed up. They've turned their back on God. They've been taken into captivity. All of this is going on around him. And Daniel's praying for the situation. He's praying for an answer from God. He wants to know what to do. He wants to know how to stand. He wants to know how to understand what's going on around him. And so he prays and he prays. And 21st day of his praying, Michael shows up, the archangel. "Hey, Daniel." Daniel's reaction to him is, "What took you so long?" "Just now getting around to getting here? I've been crying out for 3 weeks." And the angel said, "God heard your prayer. The first day you prayed it. and he dispatched me to come down here. Now, I'm paraphrasing this. This is the Relaford version. You know, like the Amplified or the Message Bible or what. But this will give you an idea of what the conversation was between the angel and Daniel. I left 21 days ago to get here. Daniel, you don't know what kind of a mess you were dealing with. When I started to come down here and help you, the prince of Persia opposed me. Now, when you study that and you understand that, it was not the king's son in Persia that he's talking about. He's talking about the prince of that principality and power that we wrestle against. And he said, I finally fought my way to you. But now that I've gotten here, now that we've had our communication, I got to go back and do some more fighting against the prince of Persia. Because he is the one causing you your problem. He's your real enemy. And I got to go back. Now, see, this was in the old covenant. In the old covenant, when all they had was the blood of bulls and goats and animals. When things were on a different level, when things were not quite as good as they are now. Because if you notice, when we finished up in Revelation there, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Wasn't talking about that lamb that they sacrificed under the old covenant. The lamb in the old covenant dealt with their sins, but it really didn't do anything to slow down their enemy. And there's real significance in the Apostle John's first epistle when he says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, of course, sin's a work of the devil. We understand that. But so is everything else that is meant to harm us. Now, the devil will use whoever will agree with him. But the Scripture reminds us, does it not, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, like princes of Persia. You see, there's a hierarchy of evil headed by the devil and his demons and the fallen angels and all the other things. That everything destructive and harmful that we have to deal with has its origins in the deception of the serpent when he deceived Eve. And you know, power's been stripped away. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first thing. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ's blood, overcomes the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and you could also call him Lucifer. And everything that we have to deal with finds its origins in that. That's our enemy. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Not for any other thing. The devil is not here to help you out. The devil is not here to make you feel better. When you hear something, when you hear something preached, when you receive the revelation of a truth, and it comes across in such a way that we refer to in Christianese as stepping on my toes. You know, you don't always get the same reaction from people when you step on their toes. I've stepped on some people's toes, and they got hurt, and they got healed, and they got better, and they got with it, and they got wonderful. With the help of God. And other people, I've stepped on their toes, and all they got was gone. Like I was stepping on their toes, deliberately trying to hurt them. You know, if a pastor or preacher in his preaching gets on the listeners and he gets on their toes for any other reason other than that he is desperately trying to impart the truth to them, to help them, if there is any other motivation, he needs a real long lesson in a room somewhere by himself with the Holy Ghost. You know, I don't understand. You know, I don't understand how anybody can almost like take pleasure in standing in somebody's face and declaring them a reprobate and hellbound and smiling at them while they're saying it. Like, if you don't pay attention to me, going to hell is good enough for you. You know, when the rich young ruler wouldn't pay any attention to Jesus and he turned and walked away, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus looked at him and said, "Son, you walk away from me, you're going to hell and it's good enough for you." It says he watched him leave and Jesus loved him. He loved him. Overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. Every word that proceeds out of people's mouths does not frighten the devil. Y'all pray for me that I hold on because life's been so hard on me. I've never had much and I don't see any hope of having anything. And I've just been drugged through the dirt down here. But one day I'm going to get to heaven. Yeah, you're going to keep on being drugged through the dirt and everything else until you get there. And that's what some people's testimony is. You can't overcome nothing with that kind of testimony. You can't even overcome yourself. But that's what's happening to me. It didn't say you have to tell what's happening to you. It says you give a testimony. My testimony is that Jesus Christ died for me, and when He died for me, He saved me from the devil and all the works of the devil. He destroyed the work of the devil. He came into my life to cause me to be able to overcome, and He has given me power and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. All of these things that He has promised us in His Word, they are my testimony to the truth of God's Word. So the devil comes up, slaps me upside the head, brings blood, but I need to keep my mouth shut as much as possible about that once I've dealt with it. And declare the Word of God. I need to be saying something that has overcoming power. That's what my testimony needs to be. My testimony doesn't need to be all the bad things that have happened to me. But my testimony needs to be that I know a God that's bigger than all of this, and one of these days I am going to walk the streets of gold, I'm going to live in a mansion in heaven, and I'm going to see the devil under my feet big time. Yeah. And you know, we do those two things. We preach those two things. We hear those two things. But there's a third thing there. And they did not love their lives to the death. Overcame by the blood of the Lamb, overcame by the word of their testimony, and overcame Him because they were not afraid to die. You put a soldier out here in a battle area, and they train those soldiers as best they can, and particularly the ones that are really in the thick of things. Sometimes people think they're going overboard, but now they try to train Green Berets, they try to train Marines, they try to train all these forces. They try to train the ones that are going to be going into actual battle. They try to train them to the point where they are not afraid to die. It doesn't mean they're reckless. It doesn't mean that they take chances that they shouldn't take. It just means that they don't get paralyzed when the bullets start flying and the bombs start falling, and they know that there's a possibility that they could not come out of it, but they have been trained to function as much as they can and not let fear come over them, because if fear comes over them, you will find them in the bottom of their foxhole with their helmet over their head and their hands over their helmet, crying and pleading and probably wetting themselves. Why? Because they're afraid of dying. Let me read you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin with verse 24. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. Who are we talking about here? Talking about Jesus. He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. When that happens, there's going to be an end put to rule and all authority and all power. That's all the contradictory power and authority and rule. It's contradictory to God. And He must reign till He has put all enemy under His feet. Now let's look at a little biblical expressions here. You are the body of Christ. Where is the body with regard to the head? Underneath it, right? Where is the body with regard to the feet? Above it. Okay, now, if we are the body of Christ, and He is reigning, He is reigning. He's not going to reign. He is reigning. He is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He won't become that. He already is that. He must reign until all enemies are under His feet. All enemies are defeated. But because of our lack of something, whether we want to say it's faith or endurance or knowledge, there's a whole lot of different areas. There's a whole lot of things that we could blame for it. But because of these things that we have not been rightfully made aware of, the enemy is not at this point legally it is, but not experientially. Legally, the enemies are under His feet. But as the body of Christ and representatives of Him on this earth, all of the enemies are not under His feet, because many of them are crawling all over the body. And that's what we're faced with while we're here. And how do we get them off? How do we get all these enemies off the body? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Am I not loving our lives to the death? I'm going to tell you something. And this is just personal, just something I believe personally about myself. I got over being afraid to die years ago. And I believe that if I had not have, I would be dead. I really believe that. I believe I would have been, I'd have probably been dead long enough and most of you had never even known me. Because when the Lord began new life here in Columbia in 1980, when the Lord began new life at that point, the devil began trying to kill me. And I was telling someone this week, was talking about it. I said, you know, all the stuff you go through, you know, the things that you do, realize you're in a warfare with an enemy. And I looked at this person and I smiled and I said, can you imagine? Just think about this. Just imagine when I get to heaven how many purple hearts I'm going to get. You know, maybe I'll get some bronze stars and silver stars and some of the other things too. But if I don't get any of them, I know I'm going to get my share of purple hearts. So I'm not sitting around crying and moaning and saying, oh God, why? You know, it may be that I've had so many wounds, had opportunities to get some purple hearts. It could very well be, you know, when I stand before God and I say, why did all this happen to me? And He might look at me and say, because you was too reckless. You you didn't do some of the things that would have prevented them from happening. Not that you did anything on the negative side. You were just too careless. But anyway, let's read on here. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The very last enemy to be destroyed is death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, if the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death, where do we go from there? In order to understand that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7 are talking about Jesus. Verse 8 is talking about Jesus. Verse 8, the writer says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. The covenant says that all things are put under his feet. What's the problem? We haven't enforced the covenant. We don't see all things put under him. The only way that we can see all things under his feet is to keep on looking through the eyes of faith. And to realize that what's crawling up your leg is supposed to be under your feet. And don't sit back and say, "Oh, it's crawling up my leg, now I don't know what to do." What you try to do and what your aim is, get the thing down under your feet. And how do you do that? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And quit worrying, he's going to kill you. Now, we do not yet see all things put under him. Hallelujah. But we see Jesus. That's the best place to look. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at the stuff that's crawling on you. See Jesus. Look to him and then deal with the stuff that's crawling around. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Hallelujah. That he might taste death for everyone. Are you an everyone? Then all of that, consequences of death, he suffered for everyone. Mr. and Mrs. Everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that's you and God. God's the one that sanctifies, Jesus is the one that sanctifies, and we're the ones that are being sanctified, are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls you brethren, not because you act like you're sanctified, but because he sees you as sanctified, because you're part of him. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. Now, that's some stuff you can put in your testimony. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. And here's the clincher. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Jesus became flesh and blood in order that through death, his death on the cross, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now I'm going to tell you something. When you're talking about death, you got to see death bigger than just your bodily function stopping. He that believeth in me shall live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, yes, Lord, I believe that at the end of, in the resurrection, we're all going to live again. Lazarus' sister pushed it off. Yeah, I believe it, but in the resurrection, and Jesus looked at her, and he said something that is very important in relation to what she just told him. She said, yeah, in the resurrection, he's going to rise again. And Jesus looked at her and he said, I am the resurrection. You don't have to wait for the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Wow. Why? Because he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you don't get over the fear of dying, you'll never get over bondage. Doesn't mean you want to rush it along. Just means you want to get to the point where, hey, I'm not afraid of it when it comes. Do something silly and get it here quicker. But you don't have to do that either. But the whole thing comes back to this. Don't be categorizing your enemies out here in a loose way. Realize that the mortal enemy that we have is Satan, the devil, the serpent of old, Lucifer, the deceiver. That's our real enemy, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, we may have physical flesh and blood enemies, but if we have physical flesh and blood enemies, those who are our true enemies only want to see us harmed. That's why forgiving people gets our hearts right with God. Because if we forgive somebody, then, you know, we may never get over the effects of what they did to us, but we will get over the idea of wanting to see them suffer for it. I want to see them turn to Jesus. I don't want to see them suffer for what they've done to me. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Let's stand. Bear heads, close your eyes. Knowing your enemy. Recognizing your enemy. Realizing who is your enemy. That's a challenge that we have. I'm going to tell you this. As much as you may sometimes think so, you're not even your worst enemy. You're not even your enemy. It's just what you've allowed the devil to do to you through you. You know, just like he can use somebody else to beat up on you, he can use you to beat up on you. And you, we need to understand where all of this opposition is coming from. It's coming from the enemy of our soul, the enemy of Jesus Christ, the one who the Scripture refers to in no uncertain terms, that he is so opposed to Jesus and everything that Jesus stands for. He's so opposed to that the Scripture themselves call him the Antichrist. Anti means who stands against. Let's get a clear perspective of who we're dealing with and how to fight him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness in everything. I ask you to bless your people as we leave here today. Bless the ones that may have listened to us today over the internet, the ones that will be listening to the recorded part of this. Lord God, let them hear the voice of the Spirit of God giving us light and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. You signed up for tonight, don't forget to be there.